This morning we are going to transition back to the book of Genesis. We've been in Revelation looking at the seven churches, and now we're going back to Genesis. Earlier this year we started in Genesis 1 and we made it through the first 11 chapters, and then we went to Revelation. Now we're jumping back to Genesis, then we're going to jump back to Revelation and back to Genesis and back to Revelation and back to Genesis and Revelation. And it's a cycle kind of because it's going to take us 2 years to go through Genesis and Revelation. I've got it mapped out to where we should end in 2027. But anything that's back to back to back to back, people start paying attention. I won't say lose interest, but it's hard to stay focused. It all kind of drones together, especially when you get into weighty matters such as what's in Revelation. It makes sense to, in my mind at least, to kind of bounce back and forth. And so today we're going back, and this next cycle that we're going to look at, or this next section, is going to cover the life of Abraham. So we went through the seven churches in Revelation. Now we're going to go through the life of Abraham, and then we'll go back to Revelation before we get into Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, etc. But in this, you can see that the picture that I put for the little background today, kind of a country road kind of leading to. And this is the call to Abraham, where he's called to leave his country. If you've been following the World Cup, then you know kind of the unofficial song for the U.S. team. They show it. The stadium sings it. It's Country Roads by John Denver. Country Roads, take me home. We think about roads. We like the idea of country roads taking us home, of going to home. Here, God was calling Abraham away from his home. In fact, he didn't say, hey, take this road back home. His dad, Terah, might have taken the country road back home and stopped short, but we'll get to that in a moment. But as we think about the road, we think about the two roads that diverged in the woods, and I took the path less traveled, and it has made all the difference. We think about the yellow brick road and the road that led to Oz. We think about roads that are going to take us somewhere. Even on the hero's journey. Hero's journey is that mythical or kind of how stories kind of follow the hero's journey path, where they start in obscurity or they start with some kind of weakness, but yet they rise up to meet the challenge of the day, and then they return home changed and better for it. We know that life is a journey. Life is a highway, as the song says. And we all have our own journey. Today we're looking at your journey. We're looking at Abraham's journey, but we're looking at your journey. And there are some things about your that stands out, and some things about journey that stand out. But as we look at it, we're going to do so through what Abraham went through. Now here we start in verse 1. It says, the Lord said to Abram, go out from your land. And I would just like to go ahead and apologize and get this preface out of the way. I recognize that at this stage in his life, his name was Abram. God has not changed his name to Abraham yet, but I'm probably at several points today going to say, and Abraham said such and such. So I'm just going to go ahead and put that out there. I realize his name is Abram at this point, but it's the same guy, so just forgive me. Anyway, the Lord said to Abram, go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house, to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now right there, we'll stop, and this is unique to Abraham. This is only he had this covenant. Only he was told to go and that he would be made into a great nation. That's why we sing about Father Abraham, who had many sons, right arm, left arm, name it all out. Only Abraham had this. Only he was the one that received the covenant that the Messiah would end up coming from him. Only he was the one that had this covenant in which he first demonstrated faith, and through that it changed all of how the world existed. Because God went from general revelation, where through Adam and Eve and all of his descendants, the Bible doesn't record him telling them laws and sacrificial systems. It doesn't record him giving them a proper covenant relationship. Even through Noah. But here God is saying, out of all the peoples of the world, I will work through you, Abram. You will be my chosen one. So go out from your land, from your relatives. Now, interestingly, if you back up a little bit, Terah was Abram's dad. And it says in chapter 11, verse 31, Terah took his son Abram, or even before that, the family records in verse 27 were Terah fathered Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, Haran fathered Lot. Now, whenever it talks about that genealogy, it puts Abram first, but Abram probably was not the firstborn. In fact, he might have even been the thirdborn. We don't know exactly the order of how they were born. Abram was put first because he was the most important. A lot of times in the Old Testament, when they're discussing genealogies and everything off, they, as soon as they mention some people in a final way, then they fall off and they're not mentioned anymore. So it is in a lot of ways with Nahor and Haran, and it kind of gives details about them, but then it's going to focus in on Abram from then on. And the reason I say he wasn't the firstborn, because if you combine this with Acts chapter 7, where Stephen was given a sermon, it talks about how Abram was called in Ur of the Chaldeans, and then after his father died, he went on. But if you do the math, then his father didn't die for another 65 years. If Abram had left whenever he was 75 years old, then Haran would have still had about 65 of his 205 years left at this point. So Abram probably wasn't the firstborn, but he was the central character. He had that main character vibes going on. He was the main focus of it all. And so as God comes to him, and he says, according to Stephen in Acts, it says that Abram was called of God while he was still in Ur of the Chaldeans. And so, but yet we see in here in verse chapter 11, verse 31, that Terah took Abram and his grandson Lot and his daughter-in-law Sarah and Abram's wife, and they set out to go from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. Now, whether God called Terah and God called Abram both and told both of them to go, or whether God called Abram and his dad, Terah, said, you know what, I'll go along with you. We're not sure exactly the details of how it was, if one or both of them was called, but we know that they both set out from Ur of the Chaldeans, and when they got to Haran, which is where Terah was originally from, Terah says, you know what, let's just settle down here. Still in chapter 11, it says, they set out to go from Ur of the Chaldeans to go to the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. Terah lived 205 years and died in Haran. So they start off on their journey from Ur of the Chaldeans. They get back to where Terah was originally from. And since he named one of his sons Haran, we know that like the name and the place, they both had the same. We know it was important to him. And perhaps Terah said, you know what? This is good enough. We left. We got out of Ur. We did what we were supposed to do. God said, get up out of Ur, and we got up out of Ur. And sure, we haven't made it to Canaan yet, but isn't this nice? This is home. This is the old family place. And so they settled in there and got comfortable. And for however long they were there, we don't know. But it says that they settled there. They got comfortable there. They said, you know what? We went partway, and this is good enough. It's so nice. They settled there. But now, whether it be through that life change, whether it's because Terah died and Abram is revisited with God again, or whether God says, look, you see how your father has failed. He did not bring it to completion. What I called him to do, he said, I will go this far, but no further. He did not complete what he said. God calls to Abram and says, no, get up and go. There are a lot of times when we have transitions in our life. Whether it be the birth of a baby, a lot of times people will rededicate and say, look, I got to get back in church because I want my kid growing up well. A lot of times when there's a death in the family, a lot of times people evaluate what's going on in their life and how it is, that how closely they are following with God. This was one of those crux moments, those moments of importance, whenever Abraham had to examine things. When do you have those kinds of moments? When do you stop and examine, this is where I am? A lot of you might have noticed and might have, I don't know, some of you might be pleased, some of you might not. Not that I have a beard, everybody has their opinions about that too. But I'm not wearing a suit today. Is it because I'm making a statement? Is it because I'm like, you know what, suits are too formal? Is it because it's 90-something degrees outside and it's hot? Is it because I wanted you to see my blue shirt for the 4th of July? Or is it because my kids don't live in Mobile and Monroeville doesn't have a cleaners, and so it takes a lot longer to get my suit back from the cleaners now? That one. And I say that because it's a trivial thing. And a lot of times there are trivial things that we don't think about. But yet that has a direct bearing on how we live our lives. A lot of times we don't stop and take note of what's going on in our lives. And it takes something momentous like the death of a loved one, the birth of a baby, getting fired from a job or starting a new job or moving to a new city. And we think that it's only at these big crossroads in life that these things have an impact on our life. Let me tell you, one of the reasons why you read your Bible every day is because you don't know if Tuesday is when God wants to speak to you. You don't know what tomorrow holds. And so in faithfulness, we continually come before God. God, show me if there be any offensive way before me. We come before God daily and say, your word is a lamp unto my feet and light unto my path. We come before him all the time because just like whether or not I'm wearing a suit is based off of something else happening in life, we have things happening in our life all the time. And I don't just mean that for those of you that feel overwhelmed. On your journey, there will be decisions that are made continually. On your journey, there will be sunny days and rainy days and how you reflect that. There will be people that come along for your benefit and for your hindrance and how you deal with that. All the way in your journey, we need to be aware of what's going on. And Abram, he was called in the land of Ur, the Chaldeans, but yet he allowed the influence of his dad and he kind of settled in too. But now God's calling him out and he's saying, go. See, Abraham is known as one of the pillars of faith. Like he was known for having faith, yet there is no faith without obedience. That's one of the Bonhoeffer quotes from the book we've been reading. Only he who believes is obedient, and only he who is obedient believes. James said, don't be hearers of the word, but doers. Don't just be hearers only. You can't say that you believe if you do not act, and you will not act unless you believe it is tied together. So oftentimes we give ourselves the casualness, the ability to say, yeah, I believe, I have faith in God. But if your faith is never tested, if your faith is never put into action, then you don't really have it. It's like a battery. How many people have a battery in your junk drawer at home? Does that battery have juice or not? You don't know until you plug it in and you try and get it to work. That's the only way to know is if that battery's got juice. And the only way for you to know that you have faith, the only assurance you can have of your salvation because you believe in Christ is for that faith to actually act, for that faith to do something. For Abram, he did not have faith until this point because God had already told him go and he said no. God had already told him no, and it's not until the Lord said, go out from your land, and verse 4 says, Abraham went. That's when his faith was real. That's when his faith was evidenced. That's when his faith was seen. And in your journey, in your life, you can say you have faith all you want, but if your faith is never put into action, then there's no way of knowing if it's faith, a noun, faith, a verb, faith, just an object, or what it is. If we believe, we must be obedient to who he is. And here God said, go. Go from your land. It wasn't country roads take me home. It was country roads get me away from home. It was now you will have a new home. Now you will have a new dwelling. Get away from your land. Get away from your relatives. Get away from your father's house to a land that I will show you. Get away from everything that you have known. Get away from your support system. Get away from your friends. Get away from your family. Get away from everything that you have known. Now, whenever we go about buying houses, we typically go look at the house. We typically pay to have an inspection to see if there's anything wrong with the house. We typically go back and look at the ones that we've narrowed it down again. We typically go over it all the time to make sure that it will fit our family, make sure it meets our needs, make sure that it's a good place. Here, God said, go to a land that I will show you. And he didn't even say, go to the promised land. He didn't say, go to the land flowing with milk and honey. He did not say, go and I will expel everybody from you. He just said, go to somewhere. I'm going to tell you where to go. If you go anywhere today, you typically, if you're like me, you go ahead and put it in the, and we've discovered, Kendall and I figured this out the other day, you need Google and Apple Maps because if you put them both on there, they go back and forth on which way's the fastest and how you need to reroute and how you need to go yourself. We are such a map-oriented people. We want to know where to go and we need it to reroute us whenever there's a problem involved. Here, God just simply said, go and I'll be with you. Go and I will bless you. He didn't say, I will bless you and I will raise you up to where you will go in and you will swarm them over. If you've ever played the board game Risk, one of the greatest board games ever, there's always that balance and always that thought of how many armies do you need before you start invading somewhere else. Get in Australia and you can build up a defense so you can get a 50-person army and then you can just go conquer the world. But you build your army before you start attacking other people. God did not say, hey, hang out here a little bit while I build your family up. Wait around a little bit here while you save up some resources. Wait around here in Ur and I will bless you and then you can go and things will go well for you. No, he had the faith, he had the obedience, he had the go, the command while he was at his weakest, while he was at his smallest. And it was only in living out that obedience that God said that he would be blessed. We can't seek God's blessing where God's blessing is not promised. We can't seek God's blessing where he is offered cursing. We cannot seek God's blessing and we can't say, why can't I hear from God? Because you're running from God. Why can't I feel God's presence? Because God's not living in sin. Why can't I know what it is? But yet we want to live in sin. We want to hang on to our sin. We want to hang on to what we like in this world. We want to hang on to the things we want to play in. And it's not that sin's not pleasurable. But how about this? We went to the beach yesterday and the day before. Do you want to know what we did not bring back with us? The beach. Because even Rochelle, who loves the beach, as soon as we got done, she said, I got to get this sand off me. She didn't say, whoo, and I get it. You sit in the beach, the sand's warm. You can dig your feet in, go stand at the edge, and it just kind of goes behind you. The sand is something that people like, except they don't want to take it back with them. They want to get rid of it. But yet people want to go to the sin, but yet they're like, but I don't want the sin to stick to me. I don't want the sin to come back with me. And whenever we repent of our sins, that's what we should do. We should say, I want this off of me worse than I want sand off of me. And people are drawn to sin and people delight in sin and have fun while they're living in sin. But yet but yet we don't want the consequences of sin to go with us. And whenever we repent of that, whenever we follow hard after God, there is that idea that we get rid of all of it. We don't bring it back. The delights that once pleased us that are of this world do not please us anymore. And so we go away from it and we say, wash me whiter than snow, as David said. Purify me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And so here he said, go and I will bless you. Go and I will make your name great. Go and I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt. And all the peoples of earth will be blessed through you. Now, like I said, that was a one-time promise for a one-time man. It was the only person in all of recorded history that received that promise and that covenant. So does that get us off the hook where we then do not have to we don't have to follow it? No, see, here's the thing. Your journey is your journey. Abraham's journey was Abraham's journey, and God was going to do something huge through Abraham, mainly lead to Jesus, who did something even huger, who was even better and the fulfillment of these promises to him. But here's the thing. Just because God doesn't want you to make you the blessing among all nations, that all humanity would be blessed through you, just because you aren't going to be Mary that is going to be the mother of the Messiah, just because you're not John the Baptist who prepared the way for the Lord, does that mean that God says, I don't have anything for you? No, your journey is different. How many of you in here, I'm looking around, I'm hoping, I'm secretly hoping, but I do not see Elon Musk in the room. No? None of you are as rich as Elon Musk, so does that mean you should give up? No, we don't do that. We don't do that. Just because we can't be the wealthiest person doesn't mean that we don't try and make money, doesn't mean that we don't try and do things. Just because I don't see Time's Sexiest Man Alive in here. Has anybody ever got that? No. I don't even think we have any Sports Illustrated swimsuit models. I don't think we have any. Einstein is dead, but whoever the, even Neil deGrasse Tyson, I don't see him in here. I don't see any of these people, but just because we can't be them, does that mean we don't study, even though we will never be as smart? Do we not try and make money, even though we will never be as rich? Do we not try and work out, or we try and do things? No, we are content with a lesser than version. But yet it's almost as if we come to Christianity and say, God, if you don't want to do something huge with me, then I don't want to do a little something. If I can't be the man, then I don't want to do it at all. And we say, God, oh, God hadn't called me to be a missionary. God hadn't called me to be a preacher, so I'm off the hook. Well, maybe not, but he also didn't call you to be Elon Musk, but you don't have a problem with that. God didn't call me to be Charles Spurgeon, but that doesn't mean he didn't call you to share with your neighbor. God didn't call me to be Mother Teresa, but that doesn't mean that God didn't call you to do something else. And so oftentimes we have this mentality, well, this isn't me. I'm not Abraham. This was a one-time covenant with a one-time promise, a one-time man, and I ain't him, so this doesn't apply to me. No, God has you on your journey, and your journey is specific to you. It's a good thing that you don't have to be so tied to Abraham's journey, because Abraham was saved, but you need to be saved. You need to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ that is real and authentic. Your journey is your journey. That your journey, he wants to work through you. He wants to be with you. Your journey is also called where he tells you to go. Go in the Great Commission. Go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the age. There's a lot of people that say, no, that was for the disciples. That's not for me. Once again, if I can get out of it, I'm going to get out of it. And there's a whole lot of Christians that would make a whole lot of good lawyers that can find all the potential loopholes and stress all the little points to where that doesn't apply to me. We want to jump on the promises of God, jump on the blessings of God. We want all of that, but yet we want to hide out. We want to, so oftentimes, just have a nice, settled life in the land of our fathers. And we settle there. Instead of pushing on where God calls us to go, but we want a blessing with God that he says is not going to be there until you go. The blessing of God isn't there until you go, until you walk in faith, until you are obedient to what God calls you to do, until you are living life wholly and completely for him. That is where he says he delights in us. That's what the road he has planned for you. So Abram went, and the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran, and he took Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abraham passed through the land to the site of Shechem, at the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Now, this is a little sacrilegious, but sometimes I read the Bible and I'm like, well, duh. They went to the land of Canaan and the Canaanites were there. Got it. The Lord appeared to Abram, but so in all of this, like later on, Shechem will become important. Later on, the oak at Moreh will be important. Later on, the Canaanites will be important. Like all of this is stuff that is included now because it will come up again later. In subsequent chapters, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. See, now it's developing it out. Earlier, he said, I will bless you. I'll make your name great and you will be a blessing. And he gave all of that. Now he's refining it even more and said, okay, now that you have followed me this far, now that I see that you're all in, I'm going to let you know that your offspring, I will give this land. To which we know later, Abraham always comes back and forth with what offspring, what offspring? I don't have any offspring. Yet God even now gives him promise. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved on to the hill country east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. He built an altar to the Lord there and he called on the name of the Lord. Then Abraham journeyed by stages to the Negev. You see that journey continuing. You see that progression, if you will, that progression that is going on. And all throughout it, it says continually, he built an altar there to the Lord. Amen. He built an altar there to the Lord. Now, an altar was a place of meeting with God. An altar there was an offering of sacrifice. An altar was literally whenever they would take their blessings and they would burn it up and say, this is yours. You gave it to me, I give it back to you. And day after day, he continued on in that path. As America, we are celebrating 250 years, and it is a great and wonderful thing. And we go back to, we were founded on American principles. The founders of the American Constitution, the writers of the Constitution, all of them were Bible-believing Protestants, almost all of them. There was like one or two exceptions. And you can't clearly read the Constitution without knowing that America was founded on Christian principles. And that is right, and that is great, and that is good. Yet we also, as we look back across history, we see so many times when we didn't act in Christian principles and in Christian ways. And over again, there had to be times where we came back to basically we quit building the altar. We quit building an altar and quit sacrificing unto God and quit worshiping and serving him and him alone. And so as we celebrate 250 years, it's one thing to look back. It's another thing to dedicate forward and say, God, thank you that we live in the greatest nation on earth. One thing about the World Cups, every single country that gets there, they are all decorated in their country's colors. They are all wearing some version of their own team's kits, like where they are representing their country. They all, whenever the national anthems, they are all singing just as loud and just as proud as we are as Americans. But yet we know that the reality of what they come back for is not who has the coolest song. It's not who has the best looking colors, whose flag looks the greatest. It's what, not even who has the best soccer team. It's who has the best country that is represented by that. And that's where we want our hope and our confidence. And so as we look at that and we think about America's 250th anniversary, and we look at how Abraham, it wasn't that Abraham was leaving this country for this country. It wasn't that he was leaving this mountainous region and now he was going to better pasture land. It wasn't that he was leaving Ur of the Chaldeans. It wasn't that he was leaving Haran. It wasn't that he was just going to a better place where there was more room and more opportunities. It was that he was going to a place where there was going to be worship to God and God alone. It's that he was going to a place, he was being called out to where there would be a building of an altar every step along the way. Every step along the way. Now to take this from the country down to you as an individual, how often do you build an altar to the Lord? Now Christ died once for all so that we do not, it's not the blood of goats and bulls that offers forgiveness of sins, that's through Christ alone. But how often do you come before God and say, God, this is what you've given me. Not just, here's the sheep you've given me, I sacrifice it to you. Not even, here's the money that you've given me, I give it back to you. Not even, here's the time and talents that I have, I give it back to you. Here's my thoughts, I give it back to you. It's here I am, Lord, I come before you acknowledging that this relationship is what I need. You see, in your journey, first of all, it needs to be holy. No sand, no sand, no sin. In other words, we leave all that sin. We let Christ wash all that sin off of us and leave it behind. It's your journey, and it's got to be personal, personal with you. It's got to be you and Christ alone. Because God bless America, God bless our country, God bless the state of Alabama, where God bless the Bible Belt. Yet there are not everybody in America, there's not everybody in Alabama, there's not everybody in the Bible Belt, there's probably not even everybody sitting in this room right now that is going to go to heaven one day, because you have to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It is singular and isolated to you. And so in your journey, what is your journey where God has been working in your life? Has he led you to that point where you are tired of playing in the sand? You are tired of playing in the filth of this world. You are tired of playing in the temporary pleasures that delight you for a moment. Are you tired of that? And are you ready to go where he leads? Because he has a relationship with you and he has something important for you. It may not be being an Elon Musk. It may not be being a St. Augustine. It may not be a Charles Spurgeon. It may not be a Mother Teresa. It may not be any of that. But what he has for you is important. And what he has for you is what he has for you. Will you follow him in that journey? Will you walk where he wants you to walk? and go where he wants you to go. Because the second part of it is actually a journey. It is a journey. It is a path. It is the way in which you go. There will be highs and there will be lows. But there must be that faith involved in which you actually go and where you follow through. It is also a journey in that you have to follow the route that God wants you to. Now, God might want you to leave and go somewhere. God might want you to stay. God might want you to walk across the street. God might want you to go to the coffee shop. I don't know where God wants you to go. But if God wants you to go, then you need to go. Then we need to be obedient unto that. That's part of the, how many of you enjoy listening to a hero's tale in which the hero just sits at home? How many of you are going to sign up for that book? Or going to watch that movie for the next hour and a half? We're going to watch Joe sit on the couch. How oftentimes do we do that? How oftentimes do we want just the casual life? You see, God did not call any of us to settle in our relationship with Him. He wants us to be all in. So get off of the idea that you can be a half in. Or I just want a little bit of Jesus, just going to dabble in Jesus. I'm just going to get just enough to make myself respectable. Because we want some things just a little bit. We want just enough exercise to make us feel good. We want just enough sun to get the vitamin D without getting burned. We want just enough of a diet to where we don't feel bad after all of our meals. We want just enough. And too many people want just enough Jesus. I can agree with that. Problem is, the definition of just enough Jesus is all of Jesus. He wants us all in and all with Him. So on your journey, what is the goal? What is the destination? Where are you going? Where is God leading? How is it that you are walking with Him? I don't know what God has in store for you. What God has in store for you is not necessarily the same thing He has in store for me. See, that's the cool thing. There is not one path to victory. Now, listen to this. After I just said that, I realized people could misconstrue that. There is one way to heaven. There is one way to salvation. There is only one way to Christ. You can't be a Buddhist and end up in heaven because you stumbled upon a God principle. That doesn't happen. You can't be Muslim. You can't be any of these other religions. There is only one path. That's faith in Jesus Christ alone. What Jesus did on the cross is the only means of salvation. But now, in your personal faith journey, God might have used any number of different ways. I'm going to use my family as an example. I grew up in church, mom, VBS director, children's church director, all of that other stuff. I grew up hearing the gospel from, in the bed babies, all of that kind of story. And so after the 5,732nd time, God said, hey, this is real. I'm real. This is more than just statements. This is real. And it's when He became real to me, instead of just an abstract thought, instead of just doctrine, that's when it became real to me. That's my testimony. Rochelle is completely different. She had one of those life events whenever her brother died. Her sister literally drug her to church where she says she heard the gospel for the first time that it actually clicked with her. Completely different story where she did not grow up in church, but yet it clicked at that moment. Caleb, I might get in trouble for this one. But so Caleb, whenever I was at a deacon ordination, I get a phone call and say, hey, Caleb did something. And I'm like, oh no, if you're calling me, what is it? He had been watching the movie Descendants, where they go around spray painting stuff. And he spray painted like his bike and my dad's truck and all the other stuff. And it was at that moment that the weight of sin and the fact that he was a sinner hit home with him. Kendall, on the opposite side, was serving as a missionary in Alabama, coincidentally. So it was through service and through serving and being around Christians that she was called to faith. And all of these different ways, and you're like, how is that even the same God you're serving? How is that even the same salvation you're talking about? God brings us through any number of different journeys. He brings us through any number of different paths, but all of them terminate and end in Him. For he is the only means of salvation. He is the only hope that we have. He is all that we can claim and all that we can point to. And so your story is different from Abram. And I don't know if God will ever put an M on the end of your name. Abraham, Todham, I don't know. He's probably not going to do that with you. I don't know if he's going to change you from Simon to Peter. I don't know what. It's much like Peter and John at the end of the Gospel of John, whenever he says, well, what about him? And is, well, what if he's still alive when I come back? What does that matter to you? You be faithful. And that's what I tell you today. Your story is going to look different than Abraham, but it better look the same as Abraham, in that you better have a faith that is evidenced by obedience. Without obedience, do not claim faith. Without obedience, do not say that you believe in God, that you have given yourself over to God, that God has a real and significant part in your life, because you are just deceiving yourself. You are just deluding yourself. If there is no obedience, there is no faith. If there is no going when God says go, then there is no belief. There is no faith. There is not walking with him. And so I ask you this morning, where are you on your journey? Are you at the point where God is calling, he's knocking on the door of your heart, and you can say, God, I'm just not ready yet. God, I'm still having too much fun on the beach. I don't want you to wash me clean yet. I'm still hanging out. Or are you at the point where you have come to faith in him and said, I realize that as much fun as I'm having, or that I think I'm having, that I am broken and that I need a Savior. Maybe you are a Christian that says, yeah, but I'm not an Abraham. God doesn't have anything big for me. God doesn't want me to go to another country. God doesn't want me to leave my family. God doesn't want me to do that. Well, if you're telling God what he wants to do, how does that work out? That's not faith. That's wanting God to be a genie, and that's changing and manipulating who he is. I don't know where you are in your journey, but I know that it's your journey. And at the end of your journey, you're going to end up in heaven or in hell. At the end of your journey. And I know that it's your journey that you are going to walk things that I'm thankful I do not have to walk through. And you are going to experience highs that I wish I could experience, but I'm not going to. But it's your journey. And it's your journey that God is calling you for your mission. Your mission and my mission are not the same, but I have mine and you have yours. And it's your faith. It's your calling. It's your heart that God is speaking to even today. And so wherever you are on your journey, I ask, if you don't know what it means to be saved, if you have never felt that and experienced it, if you don't know who God is, then come talk. Let's talk some more about it. But maybe today as a Christian, you realize that you've been trying to be a half-hearted, half-in. Oh, I need God, but I don't need too much God. Maybe you've been dabbling in sin and you're not wanting God to wash you completely clean. God, get rid of most of my sins, just not that one. Get rid of the punishment of all of them, but get rid of my actually doing only half of the sins. Maybe that's where you are. Maybe you know God is calling you to do something big and something bold, and you're like, God, I've been saying no to that big, bold thing that you want me to do. And you need to say yes. Conversely, maybe there's something God's been calling you to do and you're like, but it won't really matter. Even if I do it, what difference will it make? Why would anybody get excited about something that seemingly so small? That's a disobedience just as much as the big disobedience. In all things, in all ways, may we say, God, I want to be on the path that you have for me. Lead me, guide me, direct me. Let me walk the road that you have for me. Let's pray. God, we come to you today acknowledging that we can fall into traps on either side of the road of thinking too much of ourselves or too little of ourselves. But God, if we're thinking about ourselves at all, then we're probably not listening to you. So God, give us ears to hear, give us hearts that are soft, and help us walk the road that you have. And God, we know that you promised that we would not be walking alone, that you would be with us even to the ends of the age. Be glorified during this time of invitation. This is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you have any questions about today's sermon or what it means to be a follower of Jesus, please reach out to us. It is our prayer that God would continue to help us know Him more through His Word. You can find past sermons and other helpful resources on our church app or our website, ebcmonroeville.org. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of God's Son.